So we are going to talk about Palm Sunday, but we're also going to talk about what happened in Acts 16. Because as a worship leader, I love, obviously, what happens in Palm Sunday when everybody comes together to praise and worship Jesus. But equally, I love Acts 16, where Paul and Silas praise and worship in very dire circumstances. And we haven't got the scripture up here, but I'm going to just give you a brief summary. But if you want to look it up in your Bible, it's Acts 16, 16 to 34. So what we've got here is we've got Paul and his friends meeting a slave girl who is possessed by a spirit, okay, that enables her to tell fortunes. And her owners profit from her abilities, okay? So this is exploitation, yeah? After the girl follows Paul around and she's proclaiming who he is, Paul commands the spirit to leave her in the name of Jesus Christ, just like that. And the spirit, and then she is freed instantly. And this shows the authority of Christ. It shows authority of Christ over spiritual powers. The girl's owners realize their source of income is gone, and they are obviously furious, if you read in the scriptures. They drag Paul and Silas to the authorities, accusing them of causing trouble and promoting unlawful customs. And without a proper trial, they are stripped, beaten with rods, yeah, and thrown into prison. Their feet are put in the stocks. And so if you think about that, just being stripped naked, that's total humiliation, isn't it? Wow. But instead of despairing, Paul and Silas pray at midnight and sing hymns. And you know, like the song Karis sang earlier, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." I wonder if they were singing that song, you know? Just, maybe they were in Hebrew or in Aramaic or whatever they, or in Greek. No. They were singing loudly enough for all the other prisoners to hear it. And this is an example of worship as witness, yeah? And then suddenly what happens? A violent earthquake shakes the prison. Doors fly open. Chains fall off, symbolizing both physical and spiritual liberation, emancipation. The jailer wakes up, sees the doors open, and what does he do? He assumes the prisoners have escaped. You'd think that, wouldn't you? You'd think Paul and Silas would run off, wouldn't they? But they don't, they stay. This is why this story is just packed with so much, isn't it? You can make a film out of this, can you? It's just... And the prisoner, the jailer then thinks that he, because they've gone, he will get executed for his mistakes. So he prepares to take his own life. This is how dramatic it is. But do you know what Paul does? He shouts, "Yeah, we're still here. We're still here." Paul could have done a runner, couldn't he? He could have run off. But he trusted the Lord. And he stayed, and by doing so, saved the jailer from being put to death. The jailer then says to Paul and Silas, "How can he be saved? How can he be saved?" They respond, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." The jailer washes their wounds as an act of compassion. And Paul and Silas share the gospel, not only to the jailer, but to his family, to the household. They all believe and they are baptized that same night. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. And the jailer brings them into his home, feeds them, and rejoices with the family. The story ends with a picture of radical transformation. From despair to joy, from imprisonment to freedom, from violence to hospitality. But as we know, and we've all probably been there, worshiping in hard places can change, it can change atmospheres, you know. Can anybody testify to that? Yeah? So can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's good. A bit of participation is good. Paul and Silas sing in prison, not because they feel good, because what do? They trust. They trust God. You know, I've been a worship leader for quite a while, and I've had people come up to me before, and I'm going to be honest, they say that they feel that they don't feel like praising today because of how they feel. And sometimes, you know, we can get influenced by the culture of today, can't we? We can become self-centered and self-absorbed about how we feel. But that's not what we're designed for, you know, to think about ourselves. We're designed to praise and worship the King of Kings. Amen. Stacey gave me a book from a guy called Bob Sorge. He's an American guy. And this book's brilliant. It's called Exploring Worship, A Practical Guide to Praise and Worship. And it says a couple of things here. It says, why should we praise the Lord? Okay. So this is why we should praise the Lord. He commands it. Okay? Yeah? First of all, we praise him because we are commanded. In Psalm 151, it says, praise the Lord. Have you noticed that God didn't ask us to praise him? That's because kings don't ask. They command. Why does God demand our praise? Someone might wonder. Is he some sort of egomaniac who feeds off our adulation? No. It's not that he needs our praises, but he knows we need to praise him. Amen? Ultimately, praise doesn't add anything to God, but it does bring us into proper relationship with him. And it says, when should we praise? And there's when we're up, now, and I just want to focus on when we're down, okay, in that difficult place. When we're down, when should we praise? When we're down. We also praise when we don't feel like it. Praise isn't based on our momentary emotional condition, but upon his unchanging greatness and incessant goodness. This is why many of the Psalms offer praise to God even in the midst of great personal distress. Faith praises God's power even when it seems like his power is being withheld from us. As the psalmist said, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 42:5. Someone might accuse us, your praise is simply emotionalism. Well, not exactly. Emotionalism is following the dictates of one's emotions. Praise, this is important, praise is a discipline when we exercise regardless of our emotions. While praise is not emotionalism, it is emotional. Praise ought to be emotional. It's the noblest way to release our God-given emotions. Amen? Yeah, I'd recommend this book, actually. Any worship leaders, or, well, anybody. It's a great book. And, you know, on Friday, we sang Waymaker. And there's a bridge in there, isn't it? Even when I don't see it, you're... Even when I don't feel it, you're... You never stop. And, you know, today people still find themselves in prisons. Maybe not the same sort of prison as Paul and Silas, but in the prison of anxiety, a prison of depression. I've been there. A prison of family conflict, a prison of illness, loneliness. I know many people who are lonely. And financial stress. You know, as I said, I've been in many of those places, actually. And it's hard. But I tell you, it's amazing when you praise and worship through those difficult times. You know, when I've been up here or in another church praising and worshiping and I'm going through a difficult time, it is amazing. I don't want to start crying, but it's amazing. Because transformation happens and everything goes. Everything goes. But my focus is on Him. And that is just liberating, I tell you. So worship doesn't necessarily magically erase the problem, but it shifts the heart, okay? It shifts the heart. It strengthens the spirit and often influences the people around us. Many years ago, well, you know when we were up at Chilton Hills School, the church was up there, I was meant to be leading worship, and Puntip got the news of her dad, that he was terminally ill and he hadn't got long to live. And she was, obviously, she's miles and miles away from home. She comes from Thailand. And she was in a real, oh man. I just felt for her because I felt guilty because I brought her to England. You know, not literally brought her to England. Just come here, you know, we're going to England. she did say, yeah, I'll come to England because I love you. But I felt guilty because she was here and she couldn't be with her family, and she knew that her dad didn't have long to live. I was meant to be leading worship that morning, and I just said to her, look, I can ring up and ask somebody else to take her. I wanted to be with her and comfort her. But she said to me, she said, no, you go and lead worship and because this is what we're designed to do, this is what we have to do. You know, in all the things which happen to us, you know, we are here to praise and worship Jesus. And you know what? When I said, yes, love, I will do that, it was unbelievable. Again, the atmosphere changes, you know? The atmosphere changes. And we had a peace. And it was the peace that passes all understanding, amen? Yeah? So Paul and Silas praised, and then there was an earthquake. And you know, as I was saying just now, the earthquake was dramatic for us. We had that peace, yeah? That amazing peace. But the deeper miracle is freedom, isn't it? Yeah? It's freedom. Freedom from fear. You know, when we praise and worship and we connect with the Lord, freedom from shame. Freedom from destructive habits, freedom from spiritual oppression. Many people today, and I put your hands up if you've experienced an earthquake moment where you just suddenly have sudden clarity, unexpected breakthroughs, or moments where God interrupts your life and changes it and transforms. Can you put your hands up? That's happened, yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, I've had the honor to praise and worship in many churches, and I've met many people in many walks of life, and it is amazing when you meet people and they share their testimony, and it just builds you up as well, and I can, you know, see what the Lord is doing, you know, around different places, you know, and God can intervene in ways we don't expect, but He often responds to hearts turned towards Him. It's about our submission, isn't it? Our hearts. This is what we've been doing today, haven't we? As we've been praising and worshiping, we've been directing our hearts to the heavens. So let's just look at the comparisons quickly of the Palm Sunday worship and the Paul and Silas worship. I was going to call the Palm Sunday the PS worship, but Paul and Silas's PS as well, isn't it? So sorry. Okay, Palm Sunday worship shows us celebration worship, doesn't it? Yeah, celebration worship. But Paul and Silas worship shows us conviction worship, doesn't it? In the face of adversity, yeah? Palm Sunday is a moment of public praise, joy, and expectation. Jesus enters Jerusalem as we were reenacted, and he comes to Jerusalem as a long-awaited king, and crowd shout out. Thank you. People lay down their palm branches and clothes on the road. The atmosphere is triumphant, and the atmosphere is hopeful. This is worship when everything feels right, yeah? It's easy, loud, and full of excitement. But here's the twist, and we said about it earlier. Many who shouted Hosanna on Sunday disappeared by Friday, didn't they? Yeah? Their worship was real, but it wasn't rooted. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas worship in the opposite environment, don't they? They are beaten, they are chained, and they are in prison. And in midnight, no crowd, no celebrations, and definitely no palm branches, yeah? And yet, they pray and they sing hymns. Again, Karis chose a brilliant one today. And I've got joy in the morning, joy in the evening. You keep me dancing in every season, whatever comes tomorrow. And I've got joy. That could be another song they sang in the prison, okay? Joy in the sunshine, joy in the rain, in all circumstances. You keep me dancing again and again. Whatever comes tomorrow, I've got joy. We've got to keep singing that. We've got to get that in our very being. They worship loudly enough for the prisoners to hear. And this is worship when nothing feels right. And again, going back to that Waymaker bridge, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. And, you know, like on Friday when we sang that, it was so powerful. And when we sing that, usually, why is it so powerful? Why is it so powerful when we sing that? Because we've all lived through difficult times, but we've also experienced, when we've praised and worshipped, God takes us through it, yeah? And pulls us through. It's costly, it's sacrificial, and it's rooted in trust rather than emotion. And what happens? God shakes the prison, doesn't he? And people are saved. So Palm Sunday worship didn't change Jerusalem, okay? It didn't change Jerusalem, did it? Because people fled. But prison worship changed the entire atmosphere. You see the differences, don't you? Palm Sunday worship says Jesus is king when he looks victorious. Prison worship says Jesus is king even when life looks impossible. Both are true, but only one transforms us deeply. Palm Sunday worship is seasonal. Prison worship is spiritual. Worship that doesn't depend on circumstances. Palm Sunday moved the city, but Paul and Silas' worship moved the heavens. Amen. Now, Josh gave me a theme for the talk, and it's missional worship, and I want to link missional worship to what we're talking about when our hearts are centered to the and surrendered to the Lord. Worship becomes mission when our praise, devotion, and life with God becomes a witness that draws others towards him. Again, think of Paul and Silas when they're in prison. They weren't preaching, were they? Were they preaching in prison? They weren't strategizing, were they? They were singing. Surrendered hearts, singing, praising, worshiping. The prisoners listened, the people were transformed, and their worship became mission. Okay? Worship reveals what we value most. And in a world full of anxiety, greed, self-centeredness, and distraction, a life centered on God stands out. It really stands out when we really authentically praise and worship God, and people see that. And I'm not just talking about singing in terms of worship. Worship can be when we're spending time with somebody, caring for somebody, being patient with somebody. I know that when people see joy, peace, humility and compassion flowing from someone who worships, it raises questions. I've experienced it. You know, when I've done a lot of, we do praise and worship in the park. I've done a lot of outside, we've done stuff on Chesham Broadway. I do stuff in other places, in Hounslow, in Slough. And I've seen when we've been praising and worshiping in the streets, you get people stopping. You get people asking questions. I can testify to that. You know, at Hounslow, they get a lot of homeless people. And the church, which I've done a lot of evangelism and worship, we've been outside, and the homeless people generally congregate just to talk, or you know, they're drinking alcohol or whatever. But when we start to praise and worship, something shifts. And you can see hardened hearts softened, and they've asked questions. They've come to us. So we've hugged them. They've danced. Now, some cynical people may say, "Well, they're a bit intoxicated or something." But I see something change in them, and I know the ministry that they're having there. They're helping the homeless people there, and it is good witness. Homeless people dancing. I remember in Praise in the Park, quite a few years back, a friend of mine just happened to be in the park. He didn't live in this area, and he came to me a couple of days later, and he didn't come to me while we were doing Praise in the Park, but he knew that he knew me, and that he was impacted by the songs and wanted to know more. Authentic worship, not performance, but devotion, can create spiritual curiosity. Worship invites God's presence into public places. When believers worship with integrity, God often moves in ways that impacts others. I'm telling you, I was up at the White Hill Centre in Chesham many years ago, and there was this Thai pastor had come over from America, and there was a couple of people, Thai couple from London. They led the worship. Now, from a worldly point of view, if you'd have heard the lady sing, you'd have thought, well, she can't sing. You know, she sang out of tune, but her heart was authentic for Christ. And I'm telling you, and because I was one of them, I don't know what happened on that day, but I was bang on that floor, and I was just in. You saw people speaking in tongues, a real release of freedom and power of the presence of the Lord there. She couldn't. So it's not about. It can never be about performance. It has to be authentic, and. I'm telling you, the impact that she, you know, from her surrendered heart, just brought something there, and I was like magnetized to the floor. I don't know how long I was there for. I had no concept of time, but the Holy Spirit was really at work in there from the surrendered hearts of the praise of the people there, and that's the dynamics which happen when we all come and surrender our hearts to Him. We will see miracles, signs, and wonders. I'm telling you. I've been to places where when every person is surrendering their hearts and praising and worshiping Him, no matter what their circumstances are, there is transformation. Graham, can you just play that video clip? I just want to play this. This is in Slough last year on Good Friday. we had a lot of opposition on that day. We had this guy who was shouting obscenities, but when we got deep into this place of praise and worship, and when people came up and started praising, he shut up. And afterwards, he came up. He came up to me. I gave him a big hug and spoke to him about Jesus and said to him, because I'm not from Slough, obviously, and I pointed him to one of the church leaders who was there as well. But that was the power of surrendered hearts praising and worshiping him. Have you got the clip, Graham? Okay. You are there. Kids are fighting there. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, who's that noisy play? But you could see the crowd there, that you know, that there was just something, the dynamics there. In that place where, you know, as we started, it seemed like there was going to be hostilities, the atmosphere shifted because of authentic hearts praising and worshiping Jesus. So worship is mission, because a worshiping life naturally points people to God. And mission becomes worship when our acts of service, compassion, evangelism, and love are done as an offering to God. Mission is an act of devotion, isn't it? Yeah? Sharing the gospel honors God. We speak of him because we love him. Serving others reflects God's heart. Every act of compassion is a way of saying, God, this is for you. When Pauline, I'm going to embarrass you, when you started the community fridge, that's an act of worship, isn't it? And many people who come and get food at the community fridge, you know, especially when they come and collect the food, there are people at the front who will be there to listen to people as well as giving out the food. It's not only about giving out the food, it's sharing, listening, because there's many people, and I know there's many people who are lonely who haven't got anybody. They need Jesus, don't they? Yeah? Welcoming others is worship when done in God's name. I love that this church has an amazing welcoming team out the front. Do you give an amen to that? They are. They're so lovely. I love it. Don't you just love a hug? I love it. But we all need to be doing it, don't we? We all need to be welcoming. So, I know we can be very busy in our lives, but we need to be welcoming. Giving time. Mission is worship because everything we do for God's kingdom is an act of love towards him. And here's the beautiful part. Worship fuels mission, and mission expresses worship. Shall we say that together? Worship fuels mission, and mission expresses worship. They are not two separate activities. They are two sides of the same heartbeat. And a heart captivated by God naturally wants others to know him, doesn't it? Yeah? If our hearts are captivated by Jesus, our Savior, naturally we want others to know him. It brings out compassion, it brings out courage and clarity for mission. So to finish the service, I want to invite the band up, actually. And that we're going to sing a song to finish, which is fitting with Palm Sunday. It's Hosanna. And before we start singing, I want us to focus on the bridge of that song. And the bridge of that song is this. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. I'd invite you to maybe listen to that song this week as a song that we can meditate on, yeah? Maybe if you Google up the lyrics, copy and paste the bridge and use that as a prayer this week. And I just want to thank Nick, actually, Nick Booth, for what he said earlier. Are you believing in me? Are you trusting in me? That fits. Are you believing in me? Are you trusting in me? So let's use that as prayer. I'll say the line first and then repeat it after me. We'll use this as a prayer and then we'll go into the song. Okay. Let's close our eyes. I invite you to close your eyes to just focus on the Lord, to focus on Jesus. And repeat after I say the line. Okay, yeah. Heal my heart and make it clean.
Heal my heart and make it clean.
Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours.
Break my heart for what breaks yours.
Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. As I walk from earth into eternity.